During the break, I had the opportunity of sharing a personal story with Leonard, and he said in his culture, in his church, the Spirit moves, and so I may share it just briefly because I haven't sorted it all out. While in Phoenix this summer for the Mennonite Church Convention, prior to that I came across my college roommate, who I have not seen in 35 years. We connected on some very deep levels in a very short amount of time. There were about six or eight of us that were very close in mid to late 70s when I was here. My college roommate married one of the young ladies that was part of that group, moved to the West Coast. Within a very short amount of time, was divorced. The church there said it was time for them to move on, both he and his former wife. As we connected together in coffee shops in Phoenix, he said to me at one point, "You are the only person of our group or from EMU who has ever reached out to me." That's not a story about me. I still question what it means. And it seems to me that at least one for me is sometimes it's easy to show compassion to the person on the other side of the street and maybe not so much to the person who shares our office space or who we have gone to school with. We look forward to your time, Leonard, of perhaps challenging us and teaching us what it means to wait, how to actually go about this stuff. Thank you very much for sharing with us.
Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And then further in our chapter that we've been looking at, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he, Jesus, went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. It seems to me that Jesus took a different approach, a sustainable approach to sharing his compassion and ministry. And it seems to me that it's clear in Matthew 14 that our Lord Jesus, at a crucible time in his ministry, a time of growing pressure and expectation. The word crucible was defined as a place or set of circumstances where people or things are subjected to forces that test them and often make them change. Anybody in a crucible position today? Martin Luther King said, "All progress is precarious, and the solution of one problem brings us face to face with another problem." Ugh.
Amen.
She's going back to Philly with me. Dr. King found out, and I'm preaching to the choir, that it seems as though you get through one door or one level of success or one level of affirmation, it just doesn't get easier. It seems to get more complex. Yet we're called as people to faith to keep moving forward. But it's during the time of our crucibles when it's easiest to gain the whole world yet lose our soul. And in my estimation, Matthew 14, at the risk of offending the New Testament scholars, in my opinion, I didn't say anybody else's, in my opinion, Matthew 14 is one of the more intense sequences in the Gospels, back to back to back. fatigue, tiring, challenging situations. It would have been quite easy for Jesus, fully God yet fully human, to gain the whole world yet lose his soul. As already been noted by our time in dwelling in the world, John the Baptist had a gruesome execution, unjustly imprisoned for speaking the truth to the powers that be, and he's beheaded for that at the whim of a lustful king. The next is feeding the 5,000 men, so up to 10,000 or more is multiplied from 5 loaves and 2 fish as Jesus' preaching went too long. A foretaste of my own, no. They even had leftovers. How many know leftovers always taste better? And then to top it off, the walking on water, enabling Peter to walk on water with him as they're in the midst of a storm and the boat is shaking, the waves are coming. And my wife and I, we went to Maine and we were with the children and we were out and they took us too far out from the coast for my taste. And the further you get away from the coast, I'm a city boy, I wasn't aware of this or I wouldn't have went on that daggone boat trip. But it's vacation, family, so we got to do stuff together. Whatever. Just give me a book. But I went. And the further we got away from the shore, the sicker I got. To the point where I could not move because I was afraid of things happening that I could not control. And so when I read that text, the boat is shaking and moving. I get seasick just thinking about it. What do you do when death is upon you? What do you do when the needs surrounding you seem to outweigh your capacity to help and be compassionate? What do you do when those closest to you have once again placed themselves or the ministry that you're in placed themselves in harm's way and only a miracle will suffice? How do you maintain your compassion, your soul, when there's only so many hours in a day and so much more work to do? How do you live up to your own self-imposed, compassion-filled mission statement? I mean, Luke 4 is Jesus' mission statement. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery sight for the blind, set the oppressed free, to proclaim of the year of the Lord's favor, jubilee, and all that." That's his mission statement. So he has to go, 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 go. How do you live with your self-imposed, compassion-filled mission statements such as EMU's that says, "We, you invite each person to follow Christ's call to bear witness to faith, serve with compassion, and walk boldly in the way of nonviolence and peace." How do you do that and not lose your soul? Jesus, in the midst of preaching, teaching, healing, loving, forgiving, praying, and by God's grace, he was able to keep his soul and keep his compassion because his soul was intact. Consider this for a moment. In a matter of a 24, 36-hour period, Jesus is confronted with death, murder, needs, direct needs, needy people. He's confronted with the capacity in which he had to deliver a miracle. And what's Jesus' response? Does he go from one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing? Verse 13. When Jesus heard what happened to John, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. His cousin was killed, beheaded. and he goes away? Where's the anger? Where is the demand for justice? Where is running to City Hall and making sure it happened, that his voice is heard? Where is he goes and says, I have to get myself together. Verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. He just had the convention of all conventions, 10,000 plus folk. He fed them with a miracle. And then he goes away to a solitary place. Not even his inner circle. What kept Jesus from losing his soul? What kept our Lord Jesus from losing his compassion in the midst of his crucible? It was the courage to wait in the Lord. Not wanting men. His courage to wait in the Lord. In a posture of solitude, of silence, and Sabbath, and prayer. In fact, I believe Jesus' courage to wait was formed and shaped in his 40-day desert experience. For it is in the 40-day experience of solitude, silence, and stillness, and Sabbath that I believe his soul was not only tested, but his soul was filled for what was going to happen over the next 3 years. It is well where Jesus, it's the well where Jesus draws from, I believe, in Matthew 14. As Anabaptists, we love Jesus. You gotta help me, folks. As Anabaptists, we love Jesus. Yet it seems to me at times we live as we have forgotten that our Lord Jesus, before he entered into the ministry and turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana, before Jesus would name his first disciples, before Jesus would preach his first couple of sermons proclaiming the Jubilee or the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus was led by the Spirit away in silence, solitude, stillness, and preparation with our God. If we, you, myself, Oxford Circle, EMU, moms, dads, siblings, if we want to have the ability to extend compassion, we, like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have to be able to rest our soul. We can't just go from one thing to the next thing. I know some of you, because earlier I saw some of you looking at me like, well, he just hurry up. I got to get my syllabus ready. I know I touched on somebody's foot. I got to get my syllabus ready. You know, I don't know if you go through all this. I got to figure out what I'm going to wear for the first class. The students are already emailing me about this. And, you know, they are. I'll testify, they are, Pastor. They are. You know, all this stress is going on, and my spouse just doesn't understand. They think that we take the summer off. Okay, that's me, just me and my wife. I'm like, honey, you're not doing anything all summer. The psalmist, and perhaps one of the psalms Jesus read in his times of quietness, Psalms 27:14. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait for the Lord. Despite our Lord Jesus' courage to wait in the desert, it doesn't negate the obvious fact that the words courage and wait would seem as unnatural as Pentecostal and Mennonite. But Oxford Circle, we walk in that every single day. Writer Sue Monk Kidd tells a story that reflects our often mistaken viewpoint on waiting. During a retreat at a monastery, in her restless state, she notices a monk. He was sitting perfectly still beneath the tree. There was such a reverence in his silhouette, such tranquil sturdiness that I paused to watch. He was the picture of waiting, she writes. Later, I sought him out. I saw you today, she says, sitting beneath the tree, just sitting there so still. How is it that you can wait so patiently in the moment? I can't seem to get used to the idea of doing nothing. The monk, he broke into a wonderful grin. Well, there's the problem right there, young lady. You've bought into the cultural myth that when you're waiting, you're doing nothing. Then he took his hand and placed them on my shoulders, she writes, peered straight into my eyes and said, I hope you'll hear what I'm about to tell you. I hope you'll hear it all the way down to your toes. When you're waiting, when you're doing nothing, when you're not doing nothing, when you're waiting, you're not doing nothing. You're doing the most important something there is. You're allowing your soul to grow up. If you can't be still and wait, you can't become what God created you to be. You're allowing your soul to grow up. Our souls are too noisy, my brothers and sisters. When we wait on the Lord, we are waiting for God's grace, God's activity, God's movement, God's direction, and are often complex. Do these three things, and I promise it will work for you, happy world. When we have the courage to wait in the stillness, in the silence, to stop, yield, rest a while. I'm not talking about waiting quietly while you're on your phone, tickety, tickety, tickety. I'm talking about waiting and actually believing that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the same God that is alive today. And if I could be still, I will be able to deal with what is coming next, which I may not know, but the God that is within me through Christ does know. Yeah. And is that the problem? I'm talking too much from my notes. But I have to wait. After dealing with death, Jesus said, I gotta find out what's going on here. Yes, he's the Son of God, but we know that Jesus had empathy and sympathy for those that he loved around him. When his friend Lazarus died, the only verse in the Bible that I can memorize is Jesus what? Wept. So we know that it hurt him on the inside, but he said, I gotta figure this out. I gotta move where God tells me to move. I need to listen. Our souls are too noisy. For some of you, your souls today are noisy. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, the Bible says he had compassion. After being in a solitary place, he was then able to extend compassion. Death, murder, overwhelming needs, a miracle was required. What kept Jesus from losing his soul in the midst of that? The courage to wait in the Lord. My brothers and sisters, what will keep you, my friends, from losing your soul this semester, this year? Let me share a bit of what's keeping me from losing my soul, losing my compassion. Before I go there, 2008 was a crucible season for me, personally, as a pastor of Oxford Circle. It contained death. A young man, since the spring of the previous year, was dying and would eventually die January of 2008 of leukemia, leaving a beautiful young wife. He was only 29, a two-year-old, and a two-month-old when he died. For our young congregation, it broke our hearts. We had prayed. I visit him every day, it seemed to me. There was the ups and it was the downs. There was the good news. He's recovering, and we would rejoice on a Sunday morning. And then followed by the bad news, and we would weep. That's at the congregational level. But in Philadelphia, where I'm the pastor, the fact is death is daily. In Philadelphia, 300 plus murders happen annually. 300 to 350 over the last 10 years. Death. Most of handguns, most African-American males in the age of 20. 2008, we had overwhelming needs. Not just death, but overwhelming needs. That year in Philadelphia, we had reached our highest in the murder rate in 2008. It went over close to 370. We had overwhelming needs within the congregation. In the winter of 2007, three families in our congregation were directly affected by marriage infidelity. Not just one, not just two, but three families. Causing the families, the congregation, the leadership, including this pastor, much stress, much heartache. So much so, I personally, in January 2007, thought of resigning. What kind of pastor, what kind of church are you running? As if I'm running the church, but what kind of pastor are you? Should have went to EMS. That's what. Amen. Amen. That's the most self-serving amen I've heard in a long time. Come on back. It was a dark time for our congregation, 2007, as I had to step in and we had to step in and practice accountability, grace, love, truth, all the things that the church struggles in. Yet at the same time, new people kept coming to the church. And every family that came to the church, I went, oh, what issues do you have? Your pastor does the same thing. And they kept coming. And our congregation grew in the midst of us trying to respond in love to a very heart-wrenching situation. Overwhelming needs. We started our nonprofit that year, and we started to grow in ministering to the community needs, such as in the growing diversity. Oxford Circle is the most diverse community in the city, and so we started ministering to ESL and GED, and started ministering with the children with the after-school and summer art six-week program with the children. But the needs were just coming so fast. We also needed a miracle. Because despite all that was going on, God decided to present for us an opportunity for our growing congregation to look at buying a $3.5 million building. I didn't go to EMS. A 40,000 square foot building, because our 3,300 square foot building was way too small for what God was doing in the midst. This would house our congregational space, pastor's office, fellowship area, our emerging community center, and ministries for our children and young adults and all that, all at the same time while entering into becoming a commercial builder, a commercial owner in that we would have five tenants, lease the remaining $30,000. We would use $10,000 for ministry, but the other $30,000, so we became landlords. All progress is precarious, and the solution of one problem brings us face to face with many problems. This was a crucible time. And it's during our time of crucibles when it's easiest to gain the whole world, yet lose our... When we lose our soul, we become vulnerable to compassion fatigue. And I was on... I was whipped. I was tired. During that year, 2008, 2007 to 2008, 2009, we weathered the storm by praying together, extending grace and being accountable, being vulnerable, being open and honest, which, you know, church tends to struggle with that. Having Sabbath and all that. But I would not be here if also in 2008, 2 years prior, the church had extended me my first sabbatical. So, in the midst of death, overwhelming needs, in the need of a miracle financially, the church said to me and my wife and our three children, go get some rest. Go to a solitary place for 5 months. That solitary place was Puerto Rico. It was a good place. How many know releasing one of your pastors, the board chair of your nonprofit, on a sabbatical in the middle of all that going on isn't really the wisest thing to do? But like Matthew 14, the thought was that if me, myself, and then my associate went on a sabbatical as well, if we are not rested, if we're not still, if we're not at a place where our soul is filled by being in the one who created me and created us, if I don't get in touch with that, if I don't fill my cup, I might make it through 2008, but I'm not going to be here for 2009. The first 30 days of my sabbatical, I slept till 10 o'clock every day. Every day. My wife thought I had a... She's like, what are you doing? How can you sleep that long? It takes years of practice, honey. Years of practice. I'm standing here today, still in my role as pastor, only because my congregation, because, you know, I wanted to be, you know, I was ready to fall on the sword, the proverbial sword, and say, you know what, I'll hold off on my sabbatical because I need to be here and take care of you in the midst of the storm, and I need to do this because you guys can't do this with the one who created heaven and earth. And they said, no, we'll be okay. I was tired and fatigued from extending myself to others in the midst of that turbulent 2007-2008. I was tired of the phone calls, the texts, the requests, people's lack of commitment, people's unfulfilled potential. The worst word you can put on someone is potential. Potential, potential. I was tired of people not fulfilling their potential. I'm just being honest here, people. I was tired of helping people. I was tired of caring for people. I was tired sitting quietly with people in the office over the same issue that we talked about every single year. I was tired of caring about people's marriages more than they seem to care about their marriages themselves. I was sick and tired of being... I was about ready to lose my... and disappear for 30 years. I was sick and tired of having to explain to My Mennonite pastor friends in and outside mostly outside of the city, trying to answer the question, can anything good come out of Philly? Why are you in Philly? Why are you stuck there, Leonard? Why don't you come to some other church with your gifts that God has given you? You know, it would be better elsewhere. I got tired of having to explain why I'm in Philly. I got tired of Philadelphia having the highest rate of poverty in the whole country, deep poverty in the whole country of the most 10 populous cities. I got tired of the school district never having enough money. In fact, we may not open this coming school year without getting $180 million. I don't even know what, that's so, just a big, I get tired of that. I get tired sometimes. Caring for other people. Putting my family second. In some cases third. Am I the only one to get tired? That's compassion fatigue. And we then try, out of our woundedness, to try to extend compassion from a weakened condition. Though we're called to be weak in Christ, we're not called to be physically weak, emotionally drained. This morning, I'm here to remind you that if you, this year, do not take care of your soul, you won't be able to extend compassion to those you love the most. You won't be able to extend compassion to those you love in your class. You won't be able to extend compassion to those you don't love in your class. Those who are just trying to get by. You won't be able to extend compassion to your coworker as well. Because see, if I had lost my soul, I would have missed out on what our Lord and Savior Jesus was doing in creating a compassionate community at Oxford Circle. I would have missed out. I would have missed out in the early 2000s, us asking the question, if God loves the city, and if God loves Oxford Circle, how will they know? I would have missed out if my soul had been drained and kicked to the side. I would have missed out on Esther Clark, who's a sister from the 50s and 60s, who upon her death in the 90s was the seed money for our first community festival because we didn't have the funding, because I didn't plan it. You know, and so we wanted to do something in our community to show the community that we love them, and we wanted to do a community festival, our first opportunity, but we had no money. And the day that I went to the church council and talked to them about not having the money, that following Monday, we got a check from the estate of Esther Clark. I didn't even know who this sister was. It was from a lawyer. How many know? You never want to get anything from a lawyer. I would have missed out if my soul had you know, wasted away. I would have missed out on Sister Elsie, an older white sister. When I first came to the church, she was one, and I, one year, my first year there, I didn't know what I was doing, and I did so many things wrong, and one of the things that turned out to be right, one of the things after a year or two, we did away with Sunday school because I got tired of making people feel bad for not coming. Come on, you ever hear these announcements at church? We have Sunday school, and we only have 10% of the people there, and you should feel shameful for not coming. People have prepared. Now let's sing a song of praise and thank. No, I mean, so we did away with it. Well, Elsie was not happy with it. Elsie was from the village, from the projects, the low-income housing, and she told me, I'm not coming back to this church. And I said, I'm sorry, Elsie. So she said, I only come to church for Sunday school. And I was like, I'm sorry. Well, Elsie would show up during the week when she saw my car there, and we would talk, but she never showed up at church. Then one day during the church service, right before the service, she came and she was dying of cancer and she was physically unable to come out a lot. She came to the back door and I said, Elsie, you're coming to church? She says, no, the drums are too loud. Don't know what you're doing in here. And I'm like, oh, okay, praise God. You can sit next to the sister there I talked about early. I'm Thelma. And she said, but here, Pastor, I heard through the grapevine that you want the youth to go to Atlanta on the first youth trip. We never did that here at this church before. I was like, no, we never did. She gave me a vase of money she had been saving and said, here. This is for the children. Have a good day. That was the last time I saw Elsie. If I had lost my soul, I would have missed out that Elsie said, I don't know what's going on there. I'm not crazy about all the young people and the vitality and the longer service and all that going on. I want my Cheers environment of church where everybody knows everybody's name and everybody sits there. But you know what? I still love the same God that you love, and I like the fact that you're reaching out to these children. I'm going to extend a gift of compassion. I would have missed out on that. If I had lost my soul, I would have missed out on Henry and Maddie, a young Hispanic couple, one of the first couples who come to our church, and they moved into the Oxford Circle community, which is now the most diverse, but in the late 90s, early 2000s, it was still pretty much 80% Anglo. You were either Catholic, Irish Catholic, or Jewish in that community. They wanted to move close to the church. They bought a house near the church. After the first week that they moved there and moved everything out, the whole neighborhood was leaflet with flyers from skinheads telling about the demise of the community and that there's people at this address, they wrote it on there, that are now living in your community. And I would have missed out on the congregation responding by collectively, all of us, all 30 of us, there's only 30 of us, maybe even 20 of us, but we all left church that day. We were so angry. I don't even know what we were doing. We just walked, just angry. And we walked and we prayed in their house and we prayed down the street. I would have missed out on that if my soul, if I had lost my soul. I would have missed out on those three families affected by the marriage infidelity in November of 2007. And I would have missed out on how we as a congregation responded in truth, challenging them. This is our understanding of what God is requiring of marriage, and you went out of bounds. But we're going to love you. And we extended that love in ways that would take too long for us to talk about. Maybe in the Q&A, if you want to know more about that, I'll share it. Some of you heard that story. We weren't sure how we were going to come out, but we knew at the end that reconciliation is our goal. That's what God calls us. Some people left the church. Some people didn't speak to me. Some people still don't speak to me. But we said, we're not going to kick them out. We're not going to put a scarlet letter on them. We're going to love them. We're going to send them to counseling and walk beside them. And if I had lost my soul in the midst of that crucible, I would have missed out that after having opportunities in which those couples had to face one another, in which I had to mediate that and the stress involved in that. And if I had hair, I would have lost it again. Six months afterwards, Easter Sunday, all the families affected were worshiping once again at Oxford Circle, and they continue to worship. I would have missed out on that. I would have missed out on Courtney Walker, who graduated here a couple years ago, whose mother struggled with some challenges as it relates to physical cancer, but then painkillers in order to make herself feel better because of the pain and some of the addictions that came along with it, and her coming into Oxford Circle, not in a good state at all, but us walking with her, helping her, loving her, giving her first job that she had in over more than a decade in our after-school program, leveraging that in order for her to now work full-time, positioning us to love the family, extending a hand to Courtney, allowing her to be the first in her family to graduate from college. I would have missed out if I had lost my soul. I would have missed out on the DeLasta family, Kevin and Sean. Some of you know Sean. He's our freshman this year. Kevin is coming this coming year with another young lady from Oxford Circle. But their story in 2008 was their mother was and her husband had separated. They were not part of our church. They found out about our church through the community festival, and they said they want to come and see what's going on. They saw a bunch of African-Americans, Anglos, Hispanics, Latinos, and Filipinos, and a couple other O's out there running around in green shirts that said Oxford Circle Mennonite Church, and they didn't quite know what was going on. But she said, I felt the love of God, the presence of God there, and I want to find out more about it. But she was a needy person because of the dysfunction of her husband and the dysfunction of the legal system. She had been separated from her children for over 4 or 5 years. She didn't quite know what was going to happen, and she called me every single day. In fact, at a leadership team meeting, they said to me, Pastor Dow, which is a clear indication what's coming afterwards is going to be something. And they said, Pastor Dow, you know, we got to do something because she is too needy. She's sucking the life out of the church. After church, she's going from person to person to person asking, what are we going to do about it? I said, we're going to love her. We're going to be patient with her. We're going to set some parameters around her, but we're not going to kick her out. Pastor, I don't know. I'm a trained family therapist, and I think we should do something else. I said, no. I graduated from EMU, so I know everything. No. I got a 2.5 GPA. I know. I take back the podcast. I can hear my wife saying, Leonard, your GPA is not one you put out publicly. We walk with Mary, our social worker at our nonprofit, walk with her, helped her get into a system, help her get and navigate the social service system, enabling her to be able to find out what her rights were. People, sisters from the church, went to her with her to court to face some of the false allegations against her, according to her husband. We fought with her for over a year. 2008, that summer, it was a great Easter, because not only was that the summer in which the three families came back after the infidelity, it was also the Sunday in which Sister Mary brought all five of her kids to Oxford Circle that she had not had in her home for over 3 or 5 years. I would have missed out if I had lost my soul. I would have missed out on the securing or the purchase of our building, and I'm not into buildings just to have a building, but I would have missed out on the journey that is enabling us to be able to minister in ways, in a compassionate way in our community that we could not do in a 3,000 square foot building. But because of the space that we have, we're able to reach out to 80, 85 summer arts program that we just went through. We're able to reach out to 85 kids running through the building. I don't go there to the church during the summer. It's just too crazy. But those who are there, they tell me it's a blessing. We bring in interns, sometimes from EMU. This past was from Goshen College. They gave us two. I'm just saying. Because of the space in the building, we can expand our adult education to the community around. It's largely a diverse community where English is their second language, a growing Islamic community. The largest population, somewhere of the 40 ESL students we have, 20 or more are from a Muslim faith. And they come to our ESL class, and they have a great time, and they have food. So I show up just to bless them at times. And they share their children with us. We have a children's choir as a way to transition people perhaps from the services that we have to the congregation. And one of the things that we're trying to figure out now is that our Muslim brothers and sisters are sending their children to our choir that goes to places like Landis Homes and other Christian places to sing Christian songs, and they're Muslim, and we're kind of trying to figure that out. We're almost saying, you do know we're Christian, right? And they're like, yeah, that's fine, go. I would have missed out on whatever that is. I would have missed out on Sister, I'll just call her Sister Ethel, an African-American woman that's addicted to cocaine. She's not in a good place, and she shows up about once a month, and we know she's there because she's the loudest amen, but not during times where you normally would say amen. She often waves at me when I preach. But she loves the Lord, and we've tried to transition her into some housing that would allow her to take care of her, but she's not at the place. Sometimes, you know, you can't force people in a compassionate way to do things that you know are right. Sometimes you just got to walk with them. You put up boundaries, don't get me wrong, but sometimes people like to be in their mess, right? Amen. Some of you are in your mess. Amen. When we purchased the building, we wanted to make sure that our community around us, the church community and those who regularly attend our church, were participating in what we were doing. In other words, we just didn't want work teams from Lancaster and Franconia and Harrisburg just to show up and do all the work. Because Mennonites, we may not talk about Jesus, but we like to do the work of Jesus. So they were painting, and, you know, they love that stuff. But we said, no, we want to leave some things, and we wanted the painting to be done by people in our church. And this sister, Ethel, I keep making up names because I'm trying not to have their real names used. And we were having a leadership team meeting. We were probably talking about Sister Mary, who was draining us, probably. And I was already stressed because the leadership team was telling me, you know what, Leonard, we got to do something about these people who are sucking the life out of the church. Because, we're, you know, we're here for us who love the Lord already, and we're just here to maintain. That's why, no, we're not. We don't want all these non-Christian folk coming into the church. They're just driving us crazy. We can't get the right songs, and they don't know when to sit and stand and all that stuff. So we're at a leadership team meeting. They're pushing me about you know, being compassionate, so compassionate. And then Sister, what did I call her? Ethel. I took a teaching class. Every once in a while you ask a question to make sure they're listening. And we're downstairs in the lobby area. Ethel comes through the doors. The doors open, and she goes, Pastor Leonard! And I'm like, oh, that's Ethel. And she says, I'm here to help. And I'm like, inside, what I said was, then you can turn around and go back home. That's what I was thinking. I was. She said, I'm here to paint. And I'm like, well, they painted. I excused myself from it. I said, they painted last week. We're the old. She said, there's nothing here to paint. I want to paint. And I'm like, okay, I said, my office needed to be painted, and the executive director for our nonprofit office needed to be painted. So I sent her to the executive director's office. Am I stupid? So Ethel goes up, and she came in her jeans, and one of the challenges when one has addiction, especially, is the itching and the scratching. You know, because they're jonesing, you know, they need it. And apparently she was coming down from a high, and I'm like, this is not good. They're talking about we're loving too many people at the same time, and I got a woman who's jonesing right in front of them. So I quickly got up and took Ethel upstairs to paint. And I got the paint out, and I put a little newspaper down, and I said, Ethel, I got to go. I can't watch you. She's like, I know how to paint. And I'm like, all right. And so she got the roller out. And she started to paint, and I left. 2 hours later, our meeting was over, almost over, and right before the prayer, and Ethel comes downstairs from the elevator. And she comes down, and she says, Pastor Leonard, I'm finished! And I'm like, oh my goodness, I left that woman up there for 2 hours? So I excused myself. I went upstairs. Now, she's got paint everywhere. I mean, there's not a part of her face that's not paint on it. So I'm going, I said, well, you know, it's the executive director's office. It's not mine. So I go up there. It was beautiful. Okay, we had to get new rugs. But the rest of it. And when I looked at Ethel, I said to her, and her chest was, she was jonesing still, but her chest was out. And I said, thank you. And she said, I told you, you didn't think I could do it. I saw how you looked at me when I came in. I knew I could do it. If I had lost my soul, I would have missed out on receiving. Not just giving, but receiving. I would have missed out. Some of you, are tired. The year hasn't even started. And you're tired. You're fatigued. If you recall, my goal this morning, don't know if I reached it, but my goal this morning was to touch your soul. So in touching your soul and filling your cup, your spiritual cup, you'll be able to extend out. The other thing that I said is that I pray that we'll be able to respond and sing. It is well with my what?
Soul.
It is well with my soul. Now, sometimes pastors get on my nerves. And we kind of manipulate or try to make people do stuff in order to sometimes to make us feel good. So we tell everybody to stand, or we tell everybody to pray, we tell everybody. In a couple of moments after a period of stillness and a prayer, I'm going to invite my friend Ken. I'm like, I can't sing. To begin leading us, maybe one or two refrains of "It is well with my soul." But I don't want you to stand because everybody else is standing. I want you to look spiritually, with your spiritual eyes, into your soul. Is it well with your soul? What do you have to let go? The Bible says, do not be anxious. What's the death that's hanging over you that's keeping you down? What's the insurmountable miracle that you need God to speak into? What is the need, so many needs around you that you feel like you're on a treadmill that you have to say, Lord, I need to be able to rest my soul in order to be able to know and navigate what and how I should respond in the way that Christ responded, not out of his own strength, but out of God's direction and clarity and purpose. One of my favorite passages where Jesus says is, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe those words are for each one of you in a variety of responsibilities that you have here at this wonderful institution called Eastern Mennonite University. You can continue on the treadmill, potentially, individually and even corporately, and the temptation or the possibility you can lose your soul. Or you could take the next few moments and throughout this school year, every once in a while reflecting back on Matthew 14 and ask, am I at the right place in my soul to responding to that student? Am I at the right place in my soul to responding to number 3 on my card of responsibilities here at this wonderful university? Am I in the right place in my soul to be able to respond to the challenges of being a parent? Or a tweener, where you're caring for your children and caring for your parents? Why don't we be still? I didn't know it was going to have 300. I was going to send you out, but you guys are like herding cats. You won't come back. So we're just going to take this space and just be still for a painful minute or so. For some of us, it's painful. And I dare one of you to touch your phone. I'm going to come over and smack it. Like Mrs. Pinnock, my second grade. Don't do that. In the quietness of your body, your mind, your soul, prayerfully whatever words have fallen on good ground. Say, Lord, I want my soul at rest and ready for that which is coming. And after a moment of silence, I'll have a prayer and then Ken will come forward. So let's, whatever position for some, it may be standing, for others it may be kneeling, for others it may be sitting. But just be still. I'm going to be reading you can stay in your prayerful position, the Serenity Prayer. And perhaps we could read it responsively in that I will read it out and you could respond as you so desire. I'll paraphrase a few things. God, grant us the serenity. To accept the things we cannot change. Courage to change the things we can. And wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time. Enjoying one moment at a time. Accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. Taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I or we would have it. Trusting that God will make all things right. If we surrender to God's will. That I may be reasonably joyful in this life. And supremely joyful with God. Forever in the next. Dear God, we thank you for the ability to even carve out space in a beautiful facility we find ourselves in, a beautiful campus, on a beautiful day that you have created. We thank you, God, that Sabbath rest, stillness is not an add-on to what it means to extend and be a person of compassion, but is a requirement. We thank you for leading us into your word to see that this day. And lastly, Lord, I pray for those who had the courage in only those couple of moments of stillness to put before you that which is heavy on their souls, believing that your word is true, that we can give that which is weighing us down, our anxious thoughts, our fears, our stresses, all that, we can give them to you. We can leave them here. Allow us to be able to respond in song. Allow us to be able to respond in actions. Allow us to be able to respond to this in words and deed in the coming weeks and throughout this school year. Amen. As Ken comes forward and leads us, again, this is not a uniform stand. This is going to make some of you feel uncomfortable, which I thoroughly enjoy. As the Spirit leads, if it's well with your soul, I would ask that you would respond with a standing and affirmation.
Deeply, deeply grateful to you, Leonard, for sharing God's word with us. We look forward to opportunities this afternoon to flesh this out in the three breakout sessions that we will have. I trust once again, as we have done each year, that what has transpired during these days becomes the fodder for our conversation throughout. And we will continue to come back to this time and time again. I was reminded yesterday in our student life retreat about the Rubik's Cube. The center always stays and you move all the rest around. I trust that our center can stay on Christ and that we can take care of ourselves lest we fall short of the compassion that Christ would call us to. That we could move beyond the details, the scores, the curriculum, the knowledge, and not allow our students to lose their soul. God of mercy, love, and grace, you have filled us and you have placed us into situations where we have often become drained. We have focused perhaps too much on other things, and we have been called this morning to take care of ourselves in the way that you took care of yourself so that you could minister and we could. Forgive us for being slow learners, for not recognizing the power that you demonstrated in quieting your soul to reach out to those around. As we are faced with the challenges of this year, may we continue to find those quiet places where we once again restore our soul in ways that we can then reach out with the grace that you infill us with each day. We thank you for our time of fellowship over the meal. May it be rich. May we continue to share with each other and in those conversations find Christ in amazing ways, as we have heard this morning. Dismiss us with your blessing. Enjoy the conversations of the afternoon, and may we all continue to walk forward on that journey that you have laid ahead of us. We praise you for the opportunity that we have to reach out to those that we will come in contact this school year, not just the students, but those next door, those we co-teach with, those we work with. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.